Hello, this is Jim Thomas, welcoming you to the Message Share Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, located in Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania. The message you are about to hear was preached in a worship service. After some congregational singing, our speaker is Raymond C. Rook, who is a preacher and Bible teacher.
Let's begin tonight by turning to 582. My hope is built on nothing less. This fits right in with where we want to go tonight. Than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I remember this hymn from way back when.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every rough and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His hope is covered and His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul is wet, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Certain a philosophy and teaching contrary to what is being going around today, isn't it?
That's right.
They're talking about how wonderful this world is and how we're ruining it, but the fact of the matter is, our God who's created this earth. I was thinking as I was driving down this morning to Northumberland, I was thinking and looking up over and seeing the vastness of the crowd, and I thought, my God not only created this and placed this in place, but He continuously cares for it. There's nothing in this whole universe that moment by moment He is not aware of. Not only of the climate conditions, not only of the conditions of nations, but of conditions of individuals. Me, I was driving along in that old Buick down along the highway, and I thought, God is my God. He cares for me. He's with me. He knows my thoughts. He knows my intent. He knows my desires. Wonderful God. And we look at people today who are trying to see God, you know, off hiding in the distance. He's actively involved. 7 days a week. 30 days or 31 days a month, depending upon how you look at 365 days a year. Every year since the beginning of time, He's been involved. And He is determined that there will be a day when there will be an end of all of this. And with our hearts we say, even so come. Even so come, Lord Jesus. We look forward to that day when the trumpet shall sound, and the dead which are in Christ, and we which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together to meet Him in there. I look forward to that day, don't you? Amen. Well, let's look at number 505. Father, we've sung of your greatness and of your majesty, and we've talked about your greatness and majesty, and we've experienced over the years how gracious and how wonderful thou art. When we were yet in our sin, without hope and without Christ, you sent your Spirit to speak to our hearts, and you sent those who carried forth the message of the gospel, and you gave us ears to ears and hear and eyes to see. Lord, you've worked and you've moved and accomplished even a great redemption which we have in Christ. We thank you for that. And we can say with the songwriter that all the way my Savior led me. Oh God, how great thou art. And we pray thee, our Father, this Sunday evening that you be pleased to meet with us and bless our hearts and challenge us from your word and encourage us from the truths of your word. And we seek your blessing. We need your blessing. And we desire to honor and to please you. Help us, our Father, we pray. Meet with us in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 444.
I have seen for us.
one more, 590. Every hymn that we have sung tonight has gone along with the overall teaching and thinking that we want to bring to your attention. 590. Thank you. You sang very well. And I thought each of the hymns that we had tonight fit very nicely and completely in where we were going and what we were doing. I had something happen today that was, I've been, for 2 weeks or the better part of 3 weeks, I've been working on what I'm going to do tonight. And I had it all on the computer. And somehow I hit the wrong button and I wiped it all off. And I ended up with none of the notes of the past. And I began to, and that happened at 3 o'clock or 4 o'clock this afternoon. So if I seem like I'm way out in left field tonight, that's the reason. No, that's not the truth. The truth of the matter is I believe that God is in all of things. And He's in all of this. And so tonight we're going to be looking at the chapter that we're going to look at. And by the way, we have looked at part of it before and from another perspective. And as we look at that particular chapter, we're going to, I believe that God has something that He wants to say to us. And I come here not unprepared, yes, but not unprepared. Because I believe that God is in all things capable of giving us strength and wisdom and understanding in just a moment of time. I look back over the years and I've seen that happen time and time again. When God has opened the door and we're not ready to go in, and yet when we went in, it happens. We're there and God is blessed. So oftentimes when I prepare and look ahead and I feel like I'm utterly confused and out in left field, and I get in the pulpit and God opens the door, and we are blessed and we are encouraged. And so we trust tonight that as we do this, we will understand that God is in all things, capable of leading us line upon line You know, there are preachers who won't go in the pulpit unless they have all kinds of things written out ahead of time. Well, I have some notes written out ahead of time, but not where I had planned to be. So let's look tonight at the second chapter of Colossians. Now, we did spend a few minutes with this in the last time we were here, and we looked at it. And we want to look at just a little bit more, with a little more depth. It seems evident that this church in Colossae was confronted with a number of religious rules and practices, which they perceived necessary to initiate and govern relationship with God. Rules and principles which were in contradiction to biblical principles. And I thought, how does that apply to us today? We find that there are hundreds of churches throughout America, throughout the world, who have rules and regulations and what they perceive to be biblical truths. And when you compare them and look at them in the light of the Scriptures, they are not supportable. And we're living in a day of great confusion, whether you realize it or not. There's all kind of religious ideas in the name of Christianity that have gone out that are all about us. That's where we are as far as the world is concerned. You know, the devil is a master at deception. And he is able to deceive and to bring into focus those things which are not pleasing and not edifying to the body of Christ. And as we look at this book of Colossians, we see a group of people who had been touched by many different religious philosophies over the centuries that had existed before the time of Paul's writing. And as we look at that, we can see how God, in His great wisdom, opened and moved in this particular church. Most likely, Paul never was to Colossae. There is no record that he was ever to the church of Colossae. And I think that I've said that before, and I'll say it again tonight. And yet, God had laid upon him, from the information that he had, some of the conditions that prevailed in Colossae. And he was led of the Spirit of God to write. Well, I find that as he writes to the Church of Colossae, he can write to the churches in Pennsylvania and the Church of the United States of America and the churches of the world. Because the same devil that is in contradiction to the things of God in Paul's day is the same devil who's in contradiction to the things of God in our day. And he doesn't seem to get any smarter as the years have passed. He continues on in his waywardness and his rebellion, and he is a deceiver from the beginning, and I think that he very well worked upon that. Am I not coming through? That was the question. Okay. And I would have spent half the night worried about that. Now I don't have to worry about it. The devil is a deceiver. And with all the intellect that prevails in this country in which we live, in what is called the Church of Christ today, there are still deceptions that go forth day in and day out. And the people in Colossae had heard the message of the gospel. They had heard it from a man who was right from their own community, Epaphras. Evidently, Epaphras was a man who had spent time in prison with Paul, and while he was there, had come to know the Lord, or had been enlarged in the things of the Lord. I don't know exactly what his background was, but he was a great source of blessing to the Church of Colossae. And I gotta say, to the Church of Christ through the ages. He dealt with subjects that were important and very necessary. And this is where we are. Paul then sits down by the direction of the Spirit of God and writes a letter to the church of Colossae. And he deals with what he knows to be the problems that exist in that church. And strange enough, the problems that existed in that church are similar to the problems that exist in the Church of Christ today. And therefore are very applicable to us who live in the 20th century rather than those who lived in the first century, or in addition to those who lived in the first century. And we find that they had introduced various philosophies and principles that they assumed to be necessary for a relationship with God. Of course, that's not something that's new, is it? This starts way back after the Garden of Eden. This is the way in which a fellow by the name of Cain, you remember him? Cain, the first son of Adam and Eve, he had problems with this same thing. He had the idea that I have a way that seems right to me, and that is properly, seemingly right to man to reach out and to worship God. And yet God did not, even for a moment, have consent to Cain. That's an interesting thing. Adam and Eve had two sons in the beginning, Cain and Abel. Abel embraced the principles that we consider basic Bible principles in relationship to his worship of God, as Adam and Eve did after the fall. Cain, being in the same atmosphere, under the same circumstances, had a philosophy that was altogether different. I say altogether different. He basically believed that there was a God. There's no question about that. But he was not ready and willing to worship God as God had ordained. I was reading in the book of Genesis concerning this particular event of time, and I find that Adam and Eve, after the fall and after they came to the realization that God had opened before them a way of returning to fellowship with him. And the way that was returning to fellowship was through the offering of a blood sacrifice. In fact, is for them to be brought into a right relationship with God, God clothed them with the skin of an animal. And you think, oh, how can that be? And what does that mean? Well, for to have the skin of an animal, it's necessary for the blood of the animal to be shed. And so the blood was shed of these animals, and Cain and Adam and Eve were clothed with the skins of an animal. This introduced a principle that was basic and is basic to the Christian truth, that the way a man becomes into a right relationship with God is through the shedding of blood. In fact, that's what Adam and Eve did. After the fall, they shed the blood of an animal, and they were clothed with the skin thereof. The truth of the matter is, you and I, who have come to Christ, we are cleansed by the blood of Christ, and we are clothed with his righteousness. That's how we stand before God. We stand not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of God's Son, who gave himself as a ransom for us. And this is the basic thing that is taught so often in what are called Christian churches. Now, if you get out and you do the right thing and you treat your neighbor right, see, and you put your money in a place that will help them, then God is going to be able to bless you and to make you one of his children. We notice as we read the third chapter or the fourth chapter of Genesis that when Abel came to God, he brought the blood of a lamb or of a sacrifice. And God had respect on him and returned him into a place of fellowship, even as he had with Adam and Eve. But Cain, looking at the same circumstances, being in the same place, when he came that, he did not do that. It says in the fourth chapter that Cain brought of the fruit of the field. And I, for a long time, struggled with that. What does he mean by the fruit of the field? Does that mean he brought a basket of tomatoes or whatever and brought them? And here God is. No, that's not what is involved in that. He brought of the fruit of the field. He came of his own labors, and he brought and he made an offering unto God. And we find in the day in which we are living, the teaching everywhere, if you're going to have a relationship with God, what you need to do is to be generous to your neighbor and to be helpful to those in the community. In so doing, you're going to become a child of God. Now, it did not work. It did not work for Cain. He did not become a child of God. In fact, as we read the scriptures in the book of Genesis, we can come to the reality and truth that Cain perished in his sin. And he went away apart from God, without hope and without God. He was ready and willing to acknowledge that God is. He was ready and willing to acknowledge that God was the sovereign God with whom he had to do. But he was not willing to come to God in the way in which God had provided. Now, it seems very simple that in the day in which they lived, to take a lamb and to make an offering, the proper thing to do. But Cain came not willingly to give of the lamb or the blood of a lamb on his behalf, but rather to give of the fruit of his field. And many churches today teach that if you're going to be a child of God, you have to be one who are ready and willing to help your neighbor and give to your neighbor. Now, there's truth in that. Children of God, we as the children of God, should have a concern for our neighbor. And we should willingly give to help them and care for them. But this does not establish our relationship with God. Our relationship with God is through the blood of Christ and through His and blood only. That is the way. Now, the way Adam and Eve came into a relationship with God was through the blood of the animal that was shed, the blood that was shed, the animal that was slain, and the skin in which they were covered with. There's a truth involved there. When we come to God through the blood of Christ, we are clothed with His righteousness. And we stand before God righteous, not in our righteousness, but in His righteousness. We stand before God. And this is the philosophy that is so often prevailed throughout this world in which we live. Now, you got to be good, and you got to give to your neighbor. You got to be careful in that way that you don't offend them in any way, but that you always constantly have them before you. Because if you're going to do so, you're going to become a child of God. And the scriptures do not teach that. The scriptures teach, Jesus said, I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way. And you know, that's not something that developed in the first century A.D., but that is a truth that it developed from the moment of creation. Before the world ever was, before the earth ever existed, it was determined by the sovereign God that men would come unto Him through the blood sacrifice of His Son. And when Abel offered unto God the blood of the lamb, he was looking forward. When Adam and Eve offered the blood of an animal that they might obtain their skin, he was looking forward to the blood of Christ. And actually, Adam and Eve and Abel and all who ever lived who came to God through the blood of Christ. He didn't say, I am going to become the way unto God. He said, I am the way. And no man, no matter where you were in time, has ever come to the Father but by me. I am the way, the only way to God. That's the basic philosophy that is biblically true. And the philosophy that man can work and do his own thing and get to God by his own way. This was the basic difference between Adam and Eve and Cain. They believed in a coming Savior. They didn't understand all the details. They don't know the details that you and I know concerning this coming of this Christ, but they believed that he was coming. We don't understand when Jesus is going to come again, but I sincerely believe with all that's within me, he is coming again. I don't understand how he's going to bring all the people of the world who ever lived before the presence of God for judgment on that day of judgment, but I certainly believe that is true, because that is the teaching and the principles set forth in the Word of God. Now, the conflict that existed here at Colossae was that there were individuals who were perpetrating the idea that if you do your good, do what is good, and do what is right, and be honest with your dealing, if you'll do those things, then God will have relationship with you. That's contrary to the whole teaching of the Scriptures from Genesis through the book of the Revelation. There has been only one way to God from the beginning of time, and there's still only one way to God, and there will only ever be one way to God, is through the blood of Christ. Amen? Amen. Now that's the conflict that came before the church of Colossae. And he said, my purpose of coming to you, in verse 2, chapter 2, my purpose is that they may be encouraged, that they may be encouraged in heart and united in, united in love, so that they may have the full riches of a complete understanding, in order that they might know the mystery of God. That's what he's saying to them. Paul said, the reason I'm writing to this church of Colossae is I want them to be thoroughly informed. I want them to understand what God has done and what God is doing and what the ultimate end is. I believe that's true of us too. To a degree, we are to understand that there is coming a day when he will come again and lift us unto himself. But he wants us to understand that that time is in his hands, and he will accomplish that, and we need to believe that, and we need to walk in accordance to that basic truth. In order that you may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom, I got to get my Bible up in a way where I can read it. You know, when you get to the place where you have trifocals, you don't know which one of the three glasses you're looking at. And that always becomes a difficult situation. Namely, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you. And there are lots of people attempting to deceive you. The devil has not given up the struggle. In many places, you might say that he has almost prevailed as far as the natural human beings are concerned. The world is not coming more Bible-centered. It is becoming more centered on Bible philosophies that have been derived by individuals who misinterpret the Scriptures. And they do so sometimes in ignorance and sometimes in willfulness to gain unto themselves prestige and position. This was not true only in this 21st century in which we live, but this was also true in this first century and in each of the ensuing centuries that have existed. If you read and study church history, you will find the coming forth of various individuals in each period of human history when they attempted to advocate and advance their philosophy as to what the Scriptures teaching. We have what is called the Roman Church, and that Roman Church was a development of these various philosophies over the past 2,000 years. The Scriptures are very plain and very complete in John chapters, I can't think of the verse now, John chapters, somewhere I have it here, chapter 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That meant only not only for those of us who live in the 20th century or in the centuries, the first 20 centuries of this era, but this was always from the very beginning of time. Adam and Eve came to God through the blood of Christ. Cain and Abel came to God through the blood of Christ. Noah came to God through the blood of Christ. Abraham came to God through the blood of Christ. And each of the ensuing, the whole philosophy and the whole teaching of Moses was all built around that basic truth of the blood of Christ. When Israel started out, that was all the basis of truth that confronted them. Now you see examples of the conflict that existed through time. We spent some time a few months ago looking at a man by the name of Saul and a man by the name of David. And here were two prime examples of this very truth. Saul represented the idea and the philosophy that men hold even today. I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do it my way, by my means. David, throughout the whole of his life, looked forward to the time when Christ would come. He looked forward and anticipated the redemption and the hope that was in Christ Jesus. He looked forward to that day. Not only in the lives of these men, but if you look at the lives of the various individuals, this was true of Isaiah as he wrote concerning the blood of Christ and the redemption that was in him. This was true of Jeremiah and other major and minor prophets. They were anticipating and they were looking for that day when the Savior would come. We who live in this 21st century look to the day when he did come. And we look back and we build all our hope upon what was happening, what happened in the past. The Church of Colossae was in this midst of the struggle, a struggle that continues on even today. Paul writes on in verse 5, For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see the orderly, how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. I noticed as I thought of that last part of that verse, how firm your faith in Christ is. That's what makes a sound Bible church. How firm our faith in Christ is. Christ is reality, not of the past, but of the present. He is the hope for the future, but he is a reality today. Jesus lives. He's alive. He is actively involved with his church through the Spirit of God. Jesus is a reality. And so he says, I'm looking forward to it, and I'm delighted in that, to see in the reality of that great truth, Jesus is. He said, I'm present with you and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Good advice, wasn't it? Real good advice. That's the advice that if any man gives, stand before in this pulpit or in any pulpit across the earth, and then he says to the people that are there, just as you receive Christ as Lord, continue to live, abide in that relationship with him, rooted and built up in his strength. And in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. A relationship with God produces within us a hope. It produces with us an encouragement. It produces within us a goal of life. And he says, as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. And that is the natural result. And I think every day I look back and I say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the day that you opened my eyes and my heart to the message of the gospel. I've heard this message from the time I was a little fellow up. But there came a day when I said, yes, I want Christ. I want him to be my Savior and I want him to be my Lord. And I look back to that day and I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace that kept me and pursued me. Thank you for your love to me that constantly cared for me and does constantly care for me. Thank you, Lord. And so he said to them, taught you, overflowing with thankfulness, see to it, no man takes captive through the hollow and deceptive philosophy. And he's what he's saying to you now is, don't be deceived. Don't be carried away with the philosophy that prevails. And there's a lot of it today in very many different forms throughout many different churches. There's a philosophy and how can we please God? How can we be right with God? How can we have a relationship with God? And there's as many different philosophies as to how that can be accomplished as there are days in the week or days in the year. They all have their own idea. But Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm the way. And see to it that no one takes you captive through the hollow and deceptive philosophy which depend upon tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. And I say that to you tonight, as you progress in life, as you young people become older like us old guys, you're going to come in contact with all different types of individuals who have ideas as to how you should live and what you should do so that you can please God. The only way you can please God is to have a continuing living relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is possible. That is not just a figment of words, but that is a reality. Day by day, you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Night by night, you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can read the Word of God. That's one part of that relationship. There's that place of saying, Lord, you are my Lord. I want you to control and work and move in all that I say and do. I want you to be the one that tells me and leads me in the way in which I should go. And so he said, don't be deceived and led captive through the deception and deceptive philosophy which depends upon human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were circumcised, that is, brought into a relationship with God. You've been brought into that relationship in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. That's the thing. Our relationship with God is bound within the person of Christ. And he wants us to run unto him. I don't know how many of you get up in the morning as I do and start out with, Lord, today is a day and I want to honor you and I want to please you and I want you to help me to exalt you and to lift up your name. Lord, I need your help. I'm prone to sin and I'm prone to wander and prone to leave the God I love, but I need you today. And get up again tomorrow morning and say the same thing. And tomorrow morning, and tomorrow morning, and tomorrow morning. And that's what Paul's saying to this church of Colossae. To have a relationship with God, you need a continual relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the way. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity, all the fullness, some translators say, all the fullness of the Godhead lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature. Oh, my friends, this is what he's setting before us. We need to have, and we should have, and we want to have, a continuing relationship day in and day out with Christ. What about you? I can say that, and I believe that, and I, by God's help, with God's help, we practice that. What about you? Are you often carried away with the difficulties that confront you today? We can run to Christ. He is able to lead us and to give us direction. As we do business, we can do so in the light that He is the living God who cares and leads us in the way in which we should go. As we travel along the highway, we need the same thing. We need that constant relationship with Jesus Christ. To have that relationship is to have life, not only in this time, but throughout all eternity. And I can say with the apostles of old, I look forward to that day when we shall meet him in the air and we shall be with him. To think that because of the goodness of his grace, there's going to become a day we're going to spend eternity with him in God's righteous heaven, in the presence of the Creator God, in the presence of the all-wise Sovereign, in the presence of the all-powerful One. That's what it means to have a relationship with God. But the only way that relationship can be a reality is through the blood of Christ. This is what Cain did not learn. This is what Cain would not acknowledge. I think that Cain perhaps might have been somewhat of a good guy. You know, when you read about Cain and Abel, you think, well, Cain was only a wicked individual. And I think that there was that aspect of his being when he rose up and slew his brother. But the fact of the matter is, the basic principle that was behind Cain was he wanted a relationship with God, but he wanted a relationship in his own way. This was true of not only of Cain, but this was true of the man without a word, I can hardly read. With Saul. Saul wanted a relationship with God, but he wanted to have it his way. And there are other people who wanted relationship with God. That's why we have so many different churches today. They want a relationship with God, but they want it their own way, in their own means, or how they've been taught. The only way that Abel came to God was through the blood sacrifice. The only way that Adam and Eve were restored into a relationship with God was through the blood sacrifice. And God gave attention to them and brought them again into a relationship with himself through the blood sacrifice. What about the blood sacrifice? The blood sacrifice written some 4,000 years before the cross was looking forward to the time when the blood of Christ would be shed. And throughout the history of the opening part of the nation of Israel, there was that constant offering of the sacrifice. That was an everyday process, sometimes twice every day. They would offer a lamb, they would offer a sacrifice before God. When Abraham began to have a relationship with God, he offered the blood of lambs before God. After the flood, when Noah came out of the ark, what did he do? He offered a blood sacrifice unto the Lord. Time and time again, you see that principle. It is looking forward to the time when the Son of God would come and give himself a ransom for the sins of his people. It was the means of relationship, the blood of Christ. And you know, in this 21st century, the means of relationship with God is through the blood of Christ. I come not in my own goodness or in my own righteousness, but I come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. He is my Lord, he is my King, he is my sense of relationship with God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your presence, and thank you for the way you encourage my heart as we've looked at these truths. And Lord, would you take these truths and apply them to the various individuals that we might find in you a sufficiency and find in you the needs that ever confront us. Lord, you are great, and you are greatly to be praised, and we worship you tonight and bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this recording from the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania. We trust that it will have a lasting and eternal blessing to you. We would encourage you to visit us at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania, or by way of our website at www.localchurchpa.com. That's www.localchurchpa.com. For further information, please call us at 570-546-6859 or email us at email@localchurchpa.com.